First of all, I would like to recap on what we've had already. Not because the other brothers haven't presented it very well, but simply because I think it's good to keep recapping as we go through these verses. I was once told that in the dim, distant past of legal training, I've got to be careful here, I don't know whether Mark is going to correct me on this, but legal training in this country, Romans was used as a basis for presenting the idea of logic in looking at cases. Now, I can't say whether that's so or not. I haven't been able to test it. But that was what I was told when I was a relatively young man. And certainly, as we look at the teaching in Paul's letter to the Romans, we see a very clear and, dare I say, logical setting out of the salvation that God has procured for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. There are distinctions between Romans and the other letters. We've already heard that expression that I was thinking of using, that Nick has used just in front of me. If you're a good Roman, you can go anywhere in the scriptures because you have that solid standing in regard to God's truth, which enables you to go to other parts of the scripture and be able to understand them more clearly. In Romans, Paul sees believers as having died with Christ and walking in newness of life. We're going to come to that expression later on in this session. In Colossians, he sees us as having died, but also as raised with Christ. And in Ephesians, as raised with and seated in him in the heavenlies. Now, I haven't got enough time, nor have I got the ability to be able to set out these distinctions. But it's important for us all, particularly when we're young, to realize that Colossians is different from Ephesians. When I was young, I read the two and I thought they're just saying the same thing. But if we study the scriptures with care, we shall see that in each letter there's a distinct line of truth which is being followed. And as we realize that and take it into our minds and into our hearts, we'll have a fuller understanding of the truth of God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to the end of chapter 8, we have God's power to salvation. And it not only presents things from God's point of view, but also very much from our perspective, because we've been looking at the matter of justification. And I don't know about you, but the first thing that spoke to me when I realized as a boy of 11 that I wasn't saved and needed to be saved was my sins. I realized I had a whole load of sins that I had done that I was carrying on my back like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, and they needed to be dealt with. And that's really the truth of justification, making us right with God, saving us from the penalty for our sins. And it brings us peace with and reconciliation to God. But as Derek has just told us, we've entered a new part of Romans at chapter 5, verse 12. It's no longer the question of sins, it's the question of sin. And the matter of the power of sin in our lives, even as believers. And who hasn't experienced this? You realize you're a sinner, you need to get right with God. Christ died for me. And we have peace and reconciliation to God. It's wonderful. And then suddenly we find ourselves doing the things we did before when we weren't believers on the Lord Jesus. And we wonder, what's gone wrong? Well, that's where this part of Romans applies and is so important. And I would say from my experience, maybe you will have to say it from your experience too. This is a crucial matter in making progress as believers, experiencing in reality the fact that not only are we justified, but we've been delivered from the power of sin, which enables us to live for and serve God despite the fact that, as Derek pointed out, we still have the flesh, that fallen, that sinful, that old nature in us. Don't let anybody tell you that you haven't got it in you. I think the Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But as Derek also told us, we have a new nature. And as we go through this part of Romans, we'll see that we have a new power. But let's take things step by step. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11 tells us about this deliverance. But there's more to follow after this section. In a way, as Derek said, the second part of chapter 5 is a kind of bridge between these two parts of the teaching up to the end of Romans chapter 8. It also, in a way, lays the foundation for it. But let's just read now the verses that I'm supposed to be speaking about. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read from the Derby translation. What then shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Far be the thought. We who have died to sin, how shall we still live in it? Are you ignorant that we, as many as have been baptized unto Christ Jesus, have been baptized unto his death? We have been buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that even as Christ has been raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we are become identified with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. For he that has died is justified from sin. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised up from among the dead, dies no more. Death has dominion over him no more. For in that he has died to sin once for all. But in that he lives to God. So also ye, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, if you looked at the first slide in my display, you would have seen died with Christ. Now, what we've been looking at up until chapter 5, verse 11, could be said, Christ died for me. But now we're looking at, I've died with Christ. And the question that the Apostle Paul starts with at the beginning of these verses is, you could say, quite a natural one. What then shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because after all, one of the things that Derek said was fundamental to the second part of chapter 5 was overabounding grace. Well, overabounding grace means it doesn't matter if I sin because God's grace will abound. Well, cancel out that sin so I can continue sinning and grace will abound. Doesn't matter. And that may well be the way the flesh, the sinful nature in us, argues, because it wants to sin, wants a justification, if you like, for sinning. But Paul uses this false idea to prepare us for this lesson in deliverance from the power of sin in our lives. The first lesson, as we saw at the end of chapter 5, was we'd be transferred from Adam to Christ. We belong to a different family, and therefore there are different ways in that family than the ways that we used to follow in our Adamic family. The second is that we've died with Christ. And this is what he goes on to say. Far be the thought. He says, don't even think about it. And sadly to say, I have thought about it. Perhaps you have too. But Paul's very definite. Don't even think about this kind of way of thinking. We who have died to sin, he says, how shall we still live in it? It doesn't make sense. To continue in sin makes a nonsense of God's moral standards and his plan of salvation, which is to save you from sin. But it also begs a second question. If we believers have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Really and truly, when we think of the fact that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, we need to emphasize this point. Derek's already brought it before us. In the earlier part of this section from chapter 3 on to chapter 5, that part of the letter to the Romans, it's sins, the fruits. But now we come to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and go on into chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. We're looking at the root that produces the fruits. So we're looking at sin as a principle in our lives. And one of the things Paul says is, are you ignorant? Don't you know? As many of you have been baptized, I hope every one of us who's trusted the Lord Jesus has been baptized. It's the badge of being a Christian. And you know, today one feels that this aspect and other aspects of Christianity, things that are laid out very clearly in the Bible, are being dispensed with as, well, not that important. It's what's in the heart that counts. But no, baptism is an important aspect of a life of one who says, I'm a believer on the Lord Jesus. And he says, don't you know? He's really pinpointing this on those that have been baptized. You can't argue that, because when you were baptized unto Christ Jesus. And you've been baptized unto his death. So we need to remember that the meaning of baptism isn't simply I've trusted the Lord Jesus, but that I'm identified with him in his death. Here's a picture of someone in the river, a rather dirty river, near the town of Jaigaon in northern India, being baptized earlier this year. We've been baptized unto the death of the Lord Jesus. When we think of that name that's used for him in these verses, Christ Jesus, we remember that it's the name of him as he is in glory. That's predominantly the way it's used in the Bible. And these verses, which I've mentioned that I can't now go into because I see that the clock is beating me even now, reminds us the Lord Jesus has gone to glory through death. That's the way he departed out of this world. And we belong to him. And in that death by which he dealt sacrificially with the question of sin, once for all, for God's glory, now blessed, we're justified because of what he did on the cross when he died. But we're also delivered by it. And therefore, when we're identified with him, it's in connection with his death. And if we grasp the significance of baptism and stay true to our baptism in our lives, we'll reject any idea of continuing to sin in our lives. Yes, baptism is a figure of death. We have been buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death. Sounds a rather depressing thought, doesn't it? But it's a truth we really need to grasp and understand in our lives. Baptism is a kind of burial. To be put under the waters of baptism means that for a moment you can't be seen. You've gone. You've disappeared. Just like a body, a dead body, when it's placed into the grave. That's the idea. When Abraham wanted to bury his wife Sarah, he expressed it in this way, that her body might be put out of his sight. And we're going to see that has quite a significance. We're talking about moving away from the old kind of life in order that we might live a new kind of life. And that's the thought of baptism. It's a profession that we've died with Christ. But what's the purpose of it? Verse 4. In order, this is the point, in order that even as Christ has been raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a parallelism here. The Lord Jesus was raised up on the third day. We know that. It's part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And he's now in the glory of heaven. God has seen fit to glorify him there for the great work he's done for God and for us. But what's the parallel to that for you and me? The parallel of that for you and me is that when we come out of those waters of baptism, we should be living a new kind of life. He's gone into glory. A new order of things, we might say, for him as a man, having suffered in this world. And we enter a new order of things as believers on the Lord Jesus, no longer living a life of sin, but a life that's marked by a complete difference from what our lives were characterized before. Before we were, well, this summarizes it, these words, what I'm saying. These lives that we led before we believed on the Lord Jesus, they were marked by sinfulness of one kind or another. But now our lives are to be completely different. The word newness that's used by the Apostle Paul here means new in the sense of completely different. Life has its character that it's completely different from the life we lived before. Newness of life. There's a kind of almost energy, dynamism also expressed in this word. Walk in. The course of our life should be new, different from the life we led before. Therefore, we can't think of continuing in sin. Just want to emphasize a few more thoughts in connection with this. We've already seen Christ raised by the Father's glory, the Christian walking in newness of life, are complementary thoughts. But another point I would like to make, and I hope I don't upset anyone by saying this, baptism isn't really a symbol of resurrection. It's really, and there's an explanation of why I don't think that's the case. I don't think it's really presented that way in Scripture. It's really a symbol of death, buried with Christ. Burial confirms someone's dead. I've died with Christ. That's what our baptism shows. And then Paul looks a little more ahead. And I think this has been alluded to by Derek and also by others. As we go through Romans, we see that the light of heaven, the glory of heaven, is the shafts of light from that glory lighting up the truth that Paul is bringing before us. He's saying, you're on your way to heaven. Now, I want you to see that that should characterize the life you live as a believer on the Lord Jesus. If in the here and now we become identified with the Lord Jesus in the likeness of his death, and baptism is certainly an indication of that because it is to him and it resembles burial, and we know that he died and was buried, we look forward to being of his resurrection in the future. One day we are going to be participators in his resurrection. Not yet. We're still in this world. But that wonderful fact that lies before us, that could happen tonight, should affect the way we live today. We will be of his resurrection, whether we've fallen asleep through Jesus or are the living who remain to his coming. We shall all be changed, and our bodies will be like his body of glory, All who have believed will participate in this wonderful event and enjoy the glorious future that follows it. But those who've been baptized in a sense by their baptism, they're anticipating it, they're claiming it. And if you've not been baptized yet, that's a good reason. That's a good reason for getting baptized. Now let's just review where we've come from so far. In baptism, we're looking back down this road. In baptism, we say we've left the old way of living behind and our eyes are lifted above the horizon of life in this world. And in verses 4 and 5, which we've just considered, in the past, we went under the waters of baptism. That's what Paul is saying to his readers among the believers in Rome. In the present, we're walking in newness of life. And he says in the future, we're going to participate in the resurrection of believers, which is still to take place. But he wants us to think a little more deeply about these things. And these three chaps, I think they're thinking a little more deeply about whatever it is, the subject we were studying in Uganda last year. So I've used them as an illustration of thinking. Knowing means exercising our renewed minds in regard to the things of God, learning from his word and letting it form our thoughts. Paul teaches us that what it means to be identified with the Lord Jesus in the likeness of his death. And he's saying, I want you to know this. I want you to learn this. He used the word for know, which means to learn something, which maybe we didn't know before. But he speaks about our old man has been crucified with Christ. What's he mean by our old man? It's referring to what we were morally speaking, as in Adam. Now, not all of us have committed all the sins that can be committed. But basically, you could think, I think Mr. Hall uses this little illustration. If you could think of someone that had committed every kind of sin that's been committed in the history of mankind, that would in a sense be someone who represented that old man. All of us have had a part in it. We've committed some of the sins of which the human race is guilty. Our old man, what we were morally speaking in Adam, that's been crucified with the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And it's for a purpose that the body of sin might be annulled, might be rendered powerless, so that we should no longer serve sin. At the cross, there was an identification of our old man with all those sins which marked the race of Adam with the Lord Jesus, the one who did no sin, in whom is no sin, who knew no sin, who could say, which of you convinces me of sin? That was identified with him. That's a tremendous thought, isn't it? And in his death, God dealt with that man. He finished with him. You see, we often think of the death of the Lord Jesus as being about the sins I've done, but it's also about the man who did those sins. God said, I'm not expecting anything more from that man, from that old man. He hasn't been able to respond to creation's witness. He hasn't been able to respond to his conscience. He hasn't been able to obey the law. I'm finishing with him at the cross. I'm not looking for anything more from him. He's been crucified with Christ. And when we get a grip of that, that it's not me by my efforts trying to please God, that's the wrong principle. It's already been proved that principle doesn't work. It's when we see that's what happened at the cross. That old man was crucified with him, with Christ. That we realize, really, we start to realize the beginning of what it means to be delivered from the power of sin. Because this was done that the body of sin might be annulled, might be rendered powerless. What does this expression, body of sin, mean? There are differences between commentators about what this means, but I don't really think it refers to our physical bodies as such. They're not sinful in themselves. But it refers to body in the sense of a practical reality, a force in our lives. And anybody who thinks honestly about these things and reviews their life would have to say, before I was a believer, that was a real force in my life. That was the power. That was the substantial thing that was affecting the way I behaved in my life. And that old man has been crucified with Christ in order that that power, that force in my life should be rendered powerless, because I'm no longer trying to live according to my own efforts, but I'm realizing that I have a new nature and a power to live according to that new nature. For he that has died is justified from sin. If we understand that at the cross we died with Christ, we realize that we don't have to respond to sin. If you look at a dead body on the ground, not that we do that very often, but you know what I'm trying to say, we see that although there might be plenty happening, there might be police, ambulance people gathered around that dead body, it's entirely unresponsive to everything that's happening because it's dead. When we see it from that point of view, we realize that we no longer need to be obligated to sin. We no longer need to respond to sin, to do what sin wants us to do in our lives. We no longer need to serve it. No longer needs to be our master anymore in our lives. That's the thought here of justified. It's not the same way Paul's been using the word justification already. It's more the idea of being freed from any responsibility towards the power of sin in our lives. And this is the first step in experiencing deliverance, knowing that this is what God has done. Just as the Lord Jesus has died for our sins at the cross, so this has happened at the cross, and we know it by faith, and that's an important step forward. God's not looking at us anymore to please him in our own efforts, to try and live according to our own natural abilities. Verses 8 and 9. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Again, a ray of light from heaven comes across the scene. Because Paul is going to point us in the direction of the Lord Jesus now, knowing that Christ, having been raised up from among the dead, dies no more. We know this. This is not knowing in the sense of learning it. This is something we know instinctively has happened. The Lord Jesus has dealt with the matter of sin at the cross. And now he's no longer subject to death. Death has no more dominion over him anymore, as it has when he voluntarily submitted to judgment for it. We know that this is true, in that he has died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to God. Once he died upon the cross and he was separated from God, but now he lives to God fully and completely. It's a joy to know that's true of our Saviour. But Paul's using it as a little object lesson of, well, if that's true of him, now I want that to be true of you spiritually in your life down here. Measure yourself by what has happened to the Lord Jesus. He says, reckon yourself. And this is the second word. We've been talking about the word knowing. Knowing what happened at the cross. Now we're to count on it. This word reckon means to count on something. You know, there's a wing in that picture. When you get on a plane, you see that wing, and really it looks quite thin. You think, how's that going to carry me across the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean? Well, you count on it, because after all, that plane was designed by people who knew what they were doing, we hope. And that plane's going to lift off, and it's going to carry you across. You count on it being able to do that. And so we're to reckon ourselves. We're to take what we know God did at the cross. He finished with that old man who was crucified. We are to reckon ourselves that now that's true. God's finished with it. I can finish with it. I can agree with God about that. I'm not going to live according to the impulses of my old fallen nature any more. I don't have to. I'm not obliged to. I don't need to be responsive to them. They have no claim on me anymore. This is the second step in experiencing deliverance in our lives. And that therefore we're dead to sin, we're alive to God. Conclusion. There are two more steps, actually, and I hope that Ben's going to cover these. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. And don't yield your members to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather yield them to God as alive from among the dead. That's in his section of verses. I'm not going to deal with that because of that. Just mention it. But they follow these other two steps that I've mentioned. Knowing, reckoning, let not, neither yield, but yield. These are important action words. They remind us of what Derek's already said, that there's some responsibility now coming into this matter on our part. But it starts with knowing what God has done at the cross. The old man has been crucified at the cross. We've died with Christ. And now we're to count on that, and that then influences our behaviours thereafter. And then sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, that's going far too far ahead. So the presumption at the start of the chapter that grace gives us license to sin is dismissed. Paul assures us that sin will not have power and authority over us as we live according to the truth of the gospel. Law provokes sin. We're going to learn that later on in this conference. But grace provides the means to please God. This includes the power of the Holy Spirit, as the apostle will present in chapter 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, verse 3 of that chapter. Then our lives, our practical moral state, will be consistent with our standing. Deliverance enables us to live as we should, as those who've been justified. See, Paul doesn't want us to think, well, I'm justified, so it doesn't matter how I behave. He wants our lives to be consistent with the fact that we've been justified. And really and truly, I can say from my own experience, you only really enjoy your Christian life when you start to work this out, that you not only know that your sins have been dealt with, but that you're living in a way which means you're not in bondage to a particular sin. Now, there may be someone who's got that problem here today. And if that's the case, I would appeal to you not to struggle by yourself, but to seek help from another believer. Because there's no doubt about it, the devil will try to use that to stifle your ability to serve the Lord in your life. So may I appeal to you, don't be afraid to share that with a believer you trust and ask that person to help you, pray for you in your life so you get real joy and know what it is to live a victorious Christian life.